Right, I'm just going to kind of continue on a little bit on what we spoke about last week. And so I'm just quickly going to recap just for a minute or so. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 2, verse 46, from verse 46 to 50. Now, so it was that after 3 days, this Jesus and his family going to the feast when he was a boy. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking him questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, his parents, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And last week we chatted about the incredible dynamic of relationship we have with the Father as our Father God. And then we spoke about how he then invites us to be, as we mature in the faith, to become a part of the family business. How he invites us to partner with him in what he's all about and what he came to do and his redemptive plan for the universe. And how we sometimes don't kind of stay in on course. He calls out to us to just pause and stop and to take stock of where we are, and to kind of just make sure that Jesus is still with us, because his parents had been traveling along the road for a day and then they realize, oh my goodness, Jesus isn't here. And often we have to do that and stop and realize, oh, but Jesus has gone in a different direction and I'm still cruising on this way. Kind of taking stock, realizing, okay, I need to go back, humble myself before the Lord, and yeah, where did I take a wrong turn? And get back into his purpose and his plan. And then the incredible invitation to come under his yoke, to learn from Jesus and to yoke with him. That partnership that he invites us to. So let's just pray as we get into the word this morning. Father, we thank you that, yes, again, Lord, that your faithfulness is so awesome, God. And we stand in awe of that, Lord, this morning, and of your goodness toward us, Lord. And Lord, we don't take it for granted, Lord. We thank you for the cross, Lord. We thank you that you have made a way for us to come into your presence, Lord, boldly by your Son, by the blood of your Son, God. And this morning we come boldly, Lord, and we thank you for your word, God. We thank you that your word is living and powerful. And we thank you, Lord, that today as we yield ourselves to your word, that you transform us, Lord, and you make us more like Christ. And that's our desire, Lord, is to know you, God. And our desire is to see your kingdom come, Lord, in and through our lives this morning, God. To your glory, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So then we find ourselves at that place, you know, that crucial place where, like I said, you know, the Lord asks us those questions, those difficult questions we can't answer. Like when he asked Adam after they rebelled against God, "Adam, where are you?" They were hiding in the garden. What have you done? Obviously God knew what they did and where they are, but he wanted them to kind of just come to a realization of what they were doing. Same with, as we said, Elijah running away from Jezebel. Mighty man of God, just had this incredible victory over the Baal prophets, and now he's running away in the desert somewhere, and God has to ask him, God, you know, "Elijah, where are you going?" You know, kind of just pause a bit. What on earth are you doing, type of thing, you know? And the incredible thing is, when God speaks to us like that, it's not often in a thundering voice from heaven. And in fact, I don't know if it's like that at all. It's not with me. It's just a still small voice saying, "My son, my daughter, just pause. What are you doing? Where are you going?" And what the tricky thing about that place, that crucial place of shock, we realize, oh, but I've been running, but Jesus isn't around anymore. I've been running after this thing. I'm pursuing this thing. And then there's that moment where we have to decide, am I going to stop and hear from God? Or you know, what am I going to do? And the scary thing is often When we're in that place, there are a number of things that keep us from actually embracing the fullness of God's will and His purpose. There's a lot of things that kind of stand between us and that fullness of His purpose and His plan. You know, in that place, you know, often there's a lot of things that come at us. But if I have to change direction now, the cost is just too great. I've invested so much in going this direction. I can't change direction now. Sometimes we're in a relationship and we see God's not in it. Some of us unmarried folk here this morning. But then you think, but I've invested so much time in this thing. It's a tough call. I've invested so much time in this thing. And sometimes we make the wrong decision. We say, I can't afford not to. We think we can't afford not to change direction now. I've invested so much in this thing. I've poured so much into this career, and now God wants me to go in a different direction. And then we kind of just block out that still small voice. Or we think, now, so many people, I'm going to let people down if I make this choice. God is calling me to a different country, or He's calling me to change jobs, or He's calling me to a different community, or whatever. And then we think, no, but people are depending on me. The cost is just too high. I can't change direction now. And I'm just going to look at a few things this morning that come up and that want to keep us, that kind of stand in our way of really grabbing hold of that thing and really counting the cost, basically, and saying, Lord, yes, whatever it takes, I want to be back in that place. I want to be in step with what you're doing. I want to be in your perfect will. Because like we said last week, it's not comfortable to make disciples. You know, now we realize I'm in this thing and I've got a reasonable, comfortable schedule, and my salary isn't a bit bad, and I'm going for it. My lifestyle suits me. I'm happy. And then now God wants me to make disciples. It's like having children. It's not convenient. You know, it's not comfortable. There's somebody to clean up after the whole time. You know, it's same with having children in the spirit. It's definitely not convenient. It takes time. There's somebody to nurture. There's somebody to look after. There's somebody that messes up, and then you have to go and help them out. And there's a lot of patience involved. We've all been through that process. We can't sit here with, oh, no. It's, you know, we've all been in a place where we need to be nurtured, and we need to be nurtured as because we're young in Christ. We've all been through that. Some of us are still growing through it. It's an amazing time. Let's read John 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. We see these two extremes. We see the enemy having only one purpose, to steal and to kill and to destroy, to wreak havoc and destruction. And Jesus says, well, I've come for life and abundance. And that life and abundance is found in partnership with me. Is found in that place of in my will, that place of peace, that place under my yoke. And that's the place that He invites us to. And the challenge there is then to understand that the enemy will do anything he can to keep us from that place. And if he can have us happy and comfortable and living a Christian life, then he's happy with that. As long as we're not effective, as long as we're not multiplying as we were commanded in Genesis, multiply and fill the earth, multiplying ourselves spiritually. As long as we're not doing that, the enemy is happy with us. So, sometimes I think, if my life is, everything is going right, something must be wrong. If the devil is leaving me alone, then I'm getting nervous, because that means I'm not, okay, I shouldn't speak like this. But often, you know, sometimes it feels like that. If the devil isn't upset with me, then I'm doing something wrong. You know? When I get up in the morning, I want all the demons to go on holiday. Because I know now it's chaos. You understand where I'm going? In any case. So we want to Firstly, we must be aware that there's an enemy that wants to keep us from that place of fullness in the purpose of God. And he's got a few weapons that he uses. And one of the greatest ones is fear. So we're going to look at a bit of fear this morning. And alongside fear comes from the enemy. And alongside fear, they work closely together, is pride. And pride, we have to take responsibility for, I believe. It's not something that comes from the enemy, okay? But those two work closely together. And I'm just going to look at a few things around that this morning. Because what is it then? You're in that spot and you know you need to make a change, but there's so much that says, no, you know, they can't do it. Their cost is too great. There's a fear there. I'm going to let people down. I have to admit I've made a mistake. There's pride there as well. I have to risk everything I have, and I have to trust God. And immediately there's this fear that comes in, this doubt. But can I really trust Him? Is He really trustworthy? Is he who He says He is in His Word? Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." In two bits here, it says, believe that He exists. Another translation says, believe that He is. Believe that He is who He says He is in His Word. And believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And now it's a thing. That's the crux of the whole thing. Because when we hear the voice of God, there's the thing. Am I going to make this change? Am I going to risk this whole plan that I had, this career I've been pursuing, or this? It's not, God doesn't always call us to make drastic changes, okay? But when He does, or when you find yourself in that place, when we find ourselves in that place, we realize, I've been running after something, but God has made a slight shift and He's going that way. That's when I need to know, can I really trust Him? In my, you know, in everything on paper says, no, don't go that way. You know, where you are now is the right place. Your budget says that. Your planning ahead says that. Your family planning is all sorted. But, you know, we're like struggling. Can I really trust Him? Is he true to His Word? Can I risk making the shift? Can I risk being implicitly obedient to what God is saying? And often what we do is we try to manipulate God. It's not a conscious thing often. But when things don't go our way, or when things kind of turn out badly, or when things turn out not the way we thought they would, we throw our toys out of the cot, make a big tantrum. Have you seen some of these tantrums these kids do? It's amazing. It's really incredible. They haven't seen it. Ichmon, the time is coming, brother. In any case, you know, I've seen one or two, and it's really impressive. You know, there's a lot of energy that goes into it, and it's big. It's drama. You know, it's really you can't miss it. But I remember a friend of mine saying that he was always so disgusted with these parents that when the child throws a tantrum in the shop, wanting something, he always said, no, he's never going to give in to that thing. And it's like, you can't give in to the tantrum. You're teaching the child the wrong thing. You know? And then the first time his little one did that, he was like, just grab anything off the shelf and open it and just give it into their mouth so that they can stop this tantrum type of thing. And we think we can do the same with God, you know? We just like, we throw our toys out the cart, we get angry at the Lord because He didn't, it didn't come through the way you thought. Or we come with our shopping list to God and things didn't turn out that way. And then we again with this thing, but can I trust Him? Can I trust Him? Or, you know, am I trying to manipulate God to have my way? And that's kind of also where that pride comes in. Humbling ourselves to really hear His voice, humbling ourselves to what He is saying, to what His will is. Or are we really pursuing our will, our own kingdom, our own career, our own perspective, our own plan? And it's interesting that pride that says that when things are going well and when I'm making it in my job and when I'm being successful and that thing which makes me feel, no, I'm the man, or even spiritually, you know, I'm actually doing well spiritually and I'm now a facilitator or something or this or that, or I haven't sworn, you know, used a swear word for 5 years. Whatever, you know, even spiritually, there's a bit of pride that creeps in and we think, no, I'm doing well, God must be proud, you know, I'm a good boy type of thing. Or the same thing in the wherever, you know, when things go well, we think, yeah, I'm actually doing well. You know, God, we don't forget about God in the equation. But it's that same pride that comes in when things go wrong and we think we're a failure, and we think by the world standards I'm not making it. It's the same pride, because it's the pride that says it depends upon me. It's the pride that says it depends upon me whether I'm successful or whether I'm a failure. Do you get what I'm saying? Those two it's the same type of pride, just manifests in different situations. Okay, I'm getting off track here a bit. Okay, now the challenge is, so now we're in the situation, we're hearing from the Lord, whether it be a crisis or whether it be a pause and take stock situation, it's the place of, can I trust Him? Can I really trust Him? And do I trust Him beyond what I want, to a place where whatever He wants, I know it's the best? Or am I going to try to manipulate God and hope it works out? And something, a scripture that always challenges me is in the account in Daniel chapter 3, 17 and 18. Now, this is where Daniel's friends, with these terrible names, shame. In any case, I aren't going to take any of these names for our children, so they're open. You guys are welcome to go for them. But Daniel's friends are Habakkuk. We're taking that one. Okay. Okay. But Daniel's friends are in trouble. They won't worship to this idol that the king has put up. And the king basically decreed whenever the music goes or whatever, then everybody has to bow before this thing, and they just refuse. And they get taken captive, and they get given one last chance. If you don't bow, you're going to burn. There's this huge furnace they put up. It's very, very hot. And they refuse. And here's what they tell the king. Verse 17. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They were saying, listen, we're not going to worship anything else but our God. And He's able to deliver us from this fire. But even if He chooses not to, it doesn't change anything. We will still worship only Him. Because that doesn't change anything. He's still the only God that's worthy of our worship. There's still no other God we will worship. Whether He does it my way or a different way, or whether He does it the way I think He's going to do it or not, or whether He provides for me in the way I thought or I asked, or whether He provides in a different way, I'm still going to worship Him in the same way. And what happens, and I've many times tried to imagine myself in the place of these three. If I was there, I would think, Lord, send a tsunami or something. Or a massive thunderstorm just to kill this fire. Or a river or something. Or a flood or a miracle or something, you know. Just because we're getting close and it's really hard, you know. What is God going to do? How is He going to get me out of this? And then nothing happens. And the guys who chuck them in the fire get burnt because the fire is so hot. But He's there in the fire. Right there in the chaos, in the middle of the worst possible situation of their lives. He's in the middle of it. He's there. Guys, I want to encourage us. When God doesn't bow to our manipulations or our whims, we can trust Him. We can trust Him because Even if it doesn't come through like I want him to, even when everything goes wrong and in my eyes, he's still worthy of our worship. He's still the one that's to be glorified, and he's still the one that I can trust implicitly with my whole life and everything I have and everything that I'm about. In just a quick story. I think it was the first Star Trek that I wrote, that cycle tour we did, praying for our nation in South Africa. I don't know if I told you the story in Weybridge before, but we were cycling through the Eastern Cape area, and there were a lot of bushfires. I grew up around these fires, and they were not like we... that sounds funny. Again, but in the area I lived, I grew up, we had these fires every winter. So it's kind of standard procedure. You have to kill the fire, otherwise your whole land burns down and that type of thing. And it's really, that smoke is really terrible. It burns your eyes and your lungs and your throat, and everything burns and everything runs, and it pulls into everything, your clothes, and it's obviously if you get close enough, you lose some hair and things. And so I know, I kind of had experience with this, and this time we were cycling and there were fires both sides of the road. And for a moment we were like pausing, asking Andres, should we continue? He says, yes, we're just carrying on. So we cycle. And there's smoke and there's firemen next to the road with their gear, and we get some strange looks. But we just carry on. Don't give it a second thought, you know. We know God has called us to do this. And as we cycle through the smoke for about 16 kilometers. And at the end, a little bit past that, we stopped for lunch. And we were all kind of just packing off, you know, stopping for lunch, doing the normal thing. And we realized that the people that were in the support vehicle behind us were very excited, and we were clocking and, you know, gesturing, and we were like, what's up? And they said, didn't you see what happened? I said, we were like, no, we didn't see. And they said, because they were riding behind us in the support vehicle, they could see that where we were cycling, there was a tunnel where there was no smoke. And then I realized, but hang on, because everywhere we go, we could see that smoke because it was all around, but I realized I didn't smell it once. And then I thought, but that can't be. And then I remember I didn't feel it in my throat, in my eyes, you know, the normal stuff that I know. Then I smelled my clothes, couldn't smell a thing. There's nothing. And it's one of those things where you know, okay, this can't be, this is not possible physically. And we couldn't see it because we were in it. And it's so similar to this, you know, when we're in it and it's chaos and you don't know where the Lord's salvation is coming from. He's already providing a way out. He's already making a way. He's already doing a miracle. And you know, the incredible thing is often as Christians, we have, I don't know about you, but you know, when you're kind of settling in your job and your family and your lifestyle, you've got well worked out plans. Many of us do. And we've got a contingency plan. And we've got an emergency budget. And I know some people who have a contingency emergency budget. No, I'm not joking. There's a budget for the emergency, and then if the emergency budget doesn't work, there's another one, another plan. Those that aren't laughing, I know you guys got that. I'm just joking. But you know, we have so many plan Bs that so often we don't even allow ourselves to trust God. Do you remember the time when you didn't have a plan B because there wasn't any other plan? You had to trust Him. I remember the time where I had to trust God for my next meal. And I ate the best food that I ever had. Because I didn't have any plan B. The fridge was empty. No food. Didn't have to worry about it. Didn't have to think about it. Just knew God had to make a plan. And He always did. There's a time when we were young in Christ, when we had to rely on Him. We didn't have any other plan. We didn't have any other choice. And He always came through. Always there. What changed? God blessed us. Good Sabbath. good life. Now I've got all kinds of plans and God is out of the picture. I'm not saying don't be a good steward. Be a good steward. Have a budget, please do. Okay? But don't put your faith in your budget. Don't put your faith in your emergency budget. Put your faith in our provider. But how can we be sure? How can we be sure that he's trustworthy? How can we be sure that when it comes to crunch time and I feel the call to change everything and to move countries or to move jobs or to really reach out to my neighbor or that call that makes me feel uncomfortable, that call that calls me out of something that I know and that I'm comfortable with to something that I have to trust God in. How do I know I can trust him? And Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We mentioned this last week. This is God's demonstration of his love. He says, I love you so much. I care for you so much. I ascribe so much worth to you. I'm willing to pay the highest price. The highest price that has ever been paid for anything in the history of the universe has been paid for your life. The other day, I was considering, just for 30 seconds or so, I was considering going into debt to buy a bicycle. And you know, if somebody, and I looked at some of those things that they sell, my goodness gracious, like £7,500. And you think, you know, in this country people drive cars or like can buy a car for under £1,000. And now these people sell a bicycle for £6,500. In any case. But if I had to buy something like that, would you agree that you would know that that thing is worth something to me if I'm willing to spend that amount of money on it? I suppose if I was a millionaire, it would be different, but I'm not. Okay. So if I'm willing to spend that much money on something, this I am saying this is worth something to me. And the King of the universe is saying, I've paid the highest price for your life. There's no greater price. There's no higher price. There's no greater worth that has been ascribed to anything. He says, that's how much you're worth to me. That's why we can trust him. Because he's demonstrated it. And he said, that's how much you are worth to me. And now what we need to do is say, Lord, I see that. I receive that. I trust you. I put my trust in you. Second Timothy 1:4 writes to Timothy, he says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. He's encouraging you, fan into flame this thing that's in you, this gift. And he says, because we haven't received the spirit of fear. Of doubt, the thing that says you can't trust him, the thing that says, no, this is too risky, this is crazy, don't do it, this is not safe, it's not convenient. I mean, this, if you go and share the gospel with this person, you're going to have to follow them up and everything. I mean, that's bad stuff, that's like months of hard work. But not a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Self-control, self-discipline, some translations say. And the thing is with this trust thing, I've learned that it's something we grow in. It's not something that happens like this overnight. Today, I don't know if I can trust him. Tomorrow, yes, definitely. The amazing thing is as we experience God's faithfulness in certain ways, we get to know him and we get to trust him in those areas. In those years when I had to trust God for our next meal. And I had a season like that as well. It was very funny, actually, because, you know, there was one season where we would start the month with 100 rand. That's less than 10 pounds. Okay, that was different, a little bit different in South Africa. That's not after all our expense, all our, like, what do you call those things that come off your bank account before you can do anything? Yes, those. Any case, so then after those things, we had 100 rand left for the month. We were like, okay, let's see how this goes. Any case, and that month, we ate in the best restaurants. We We had such an incredible time. People invited us over. Why? You haven't come over for dinner. You know, so let's just stick the diary. Yes, no, we're open. No problem. You know, when you go through a season like that, you know God is your provider. You know, there's no doubt. Because it's such a physical thing. And when you, after a season like that, you trust Him to provide because you've experienced it. I've experienced God healing me of something in an instant. It was such a physical pain. It was so real, you know. And so at that stage, it was quite crucial. And I cried out to God and He healed me in an instant. And then I know. It's not theory anymore. I know God is my healer. I know He's my healer. I know He's my provider. So there's a place that God doesn't... He understands how we operate. And there's a place... But you see, it's a place where we grow in that I know Him as my provider. I know Him as my healer. I know Him as my dad and my father. I know Him as my king, the Lord of the Lord of the hosts, the army, my commander. You know, we learn to trust Him in that way. I know that if He gives me a command, I can run with everything I have and obey because He's trustworthy and because He is faithful. So there's a place where you and I can put ourselves into that place of trusting Him. And there's a way where we can keep ourselves from that place. And my challenge this morning is to put yourself in that place, Lord. I want to trust You with everything. I don't want to just make it. I don't want to just be idling through life and kind of also ran. I want to be there on the edge where I know there's no plan B. God, I know this is where You want me to be. I'm 100% convinced of Your will, and I know You're going to come through because You've put me in this place. I'm not always saying you have to be hungry and starving. That's not what I'm saying. It's just the place of, Lord, I know that if this is Your will, I can go 100%. And You'll provide whatever is needed, and You'll go before us, and You'll make a way. Whether it be discipling people, whether it be setting aside time to pray for this country and for our city, whether it be getting whatever, whatever God calls us to do, just say, yes, Lord, we're going for it. You know, like, did you guys any experience initiation? Bit of a swear word now these days. At school or varsity, I suppose in the defense force, it's not the same. But you know, it's there. It's very clear because there it's a legal thing. You know, in school, when the guys initiate you into the, whether it be the residence or the just into the school, and the senior guy says jump, and you just say how high. That's all you want to know. You don't ask. Don't negotiate whether you should jump. You just want to know how high you should jump. Okay, in the military it's about the same, and that's. But in the kingdom of God, it's actually quite similar. If the Lord says jump, you go for it, and you. I don't know, guys. It's really a place where sometimes it feels like that. We feel like we're on the edge of a cliff of everything I know and I trust and I am familiar with this year. And God says, I must jump. And there's just open space. I don't know what's down there. I don't know what's below. I've got to trust Him. It's not comfortable. It's risky. Isn't it great? Faith is risky. Because it goes beyond what we're comfortable. It's Peter getting out of the boat and going on to a new kind of thing that he hasn't experienced before. Peter, having been on the ocean or having been around the sea and around water for a long time, being a fisherman, he's stepping out into something that is not known or comfortable or reliable, but he's responding to the voice of God. And we see an amazing thing happening. In Jude chapter 1, 24 and 25, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. It says He is able to keep you from stumbling and He's able to present you blameless. Isn't that amazing? He's able to keep us from stumbling. He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to present us blameless. What are we afraid of? What are we hesitating about? Often that's something that is a challenge to me. You know, I'm so scared I'm going to miss Him. I'm so scared I'm going to miss God. I don't do anything. That's part of fear. Fear says, you know, leads to indecisiveness. Fear leads to procrastination and overcautiousness. You know, have you seen a chameleon run? I haven't seen a chameleon in England. Do you find them here? Not really. Oh, I'm so sorry to use this example. I'll have to illustrate. A chameleon walks like this, but it's only much slower. And then after about five of these, and it looks in all directions at the same time, it grabs hold of a branch. And then there's the next limb going like this. It's really frustrating to watch. But when I was little, I put a chameleon on a Smarty box. That's cruel, eh? Chameleon changes color when it sits on different colors of branches, it changes color. You know, man, that's... any case. So I wanted to see this trick, but it couldn't do it. Oh, it was too... the moment was too big. It didn't make it. Shame. It just got like a brown color. It looked a bit embarrassed. But in any case. But so often like Christians, we like that. We indecisive, and we do the chameleon thing. Our eyes are going all over the place because we just want to see, is it going to work? Is it not going to work? Guys, God is able to keep us from falling. He's able to keep us from stumbling. And you know, it's so amazing to watch children play yesterday. The Fun and Merva kids, amongst others, were just having a ball. I mean, they played. And I've seen children play. And they play so hard. When they play, and while they're playing, they just collapse. And then they rest. Shouldn't that be what life is about? You just go for it, and then you rest. Go on. And you see this little child just over his toys like this, and he's sleeping, just, you know, taking a break, and then we're going again. And I believe God wants it to be like that. Because that child can play. His parents don't tell him how to play. He does it all on his own. He can do it very well. Don't have to tell him how to play. But, you know, the moment that child goes near the road or goes near where it's dangerous, dad will be there. Whoa, just don't go there. You can play this side. Go, do all you want. Go play until you fall over. But don't go there. Don't go near the road. Don't go near the stairs. Don't go where you're going to get hurt. I believe God is like that. He says, go for it. I've got this plan for you. I want to direct your steps. I want to show you where to go. But I'm not going to tell you every detail. You must enjoy it. Go have fun and go all out and hear from God. Yes. But don't be afraid to make a mistake. Because the Father will be there to say, no, son, don't go there. That's going to be hurtful. That's going to be dangerous for you. To my daughter, don't go into that relationship. You're going to get hurt there. We need to trust Him with that. Go 100%. And when you hear, when you feel the peace of God is leaving you, then you stop and say, okay, Lord, I once almost bought a car like that. I resigned the papers and everything, offered to purchase my first car. Very exciting. And then I got ill. How gracious is God. I wasn't ill, no funny, just I knew the peace of the Lord was not with me anymore. And like felt physically ill for 2 days, no, 1.5 days. And then I had to phone those guys and say, listen, I'm really sorry. Because actually they can keep me to that document, but they were gracious and they let me off. And the moment I cancelled the contract, the peace of God returned. And yeah, people... God is so faithful. Don't go. I don't know why. But I didn't want to walk like that. I don't want to drive that car with that that feeling in my stomach. In any case, God is faithful to keep us from those places. And we need to trust Him. Job says, Job 3:25, it's not on there. He says, but what I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. When what we fear the most... When we're not careful with what we say, and when we're not careful with what we do with our fear, that's exactly what's going to happen to us. Okay, let's end off with John chapter 4. On John chapter 4. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Will you stand with me this morning? We're going to have communion together. This morning, I believe, I'm so glad about that word that came through also in those words earlier on. I believe that the Lord wants to deliver us from stuff that I believe primarily pride and fear, but there might be different other things as well this morning. Those things that keep you from walking in the perfect will of God. Those things that bind you to your past or bind you to your present. And that, you know, sometimes when we're afraid, we get paralyzed. It never happened to you. It happened to me once or twice. One time I got face to face with a puff adder, which is a dangerous African snake. And I was a bit close for comfort. In that case, I wasn't paralyzed. When I looked again, I was 3 meters in the air doing a back somersault. I'd never done that again in my life, but must have been very impressive. But then there are times when we're completely paralyzed. You don't know what to do. You don't know. You can't move. Spiritually, it's the same. Fear paralyzes us. It makes us like a chameleon. It makes us overcautious and indecisive and makes us procrastinate. Now, I'm rather not going to share with that colleague or that neighbor because it's too risky. It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. It binds us, shackles us, makes us slow when we have to obey God. And I know everybody doesn't like these military stories that I tell. When I was in the Defense Force, it's such an amazing picture. This is a bit scary. We were doing weapons training, and we had some loose cannons. Excuse the pun, but we had some guys in the group that were a bit they were handling their weapons in a bit scary way. In other words, it's battling, and then you look again, you're pointing at all the other guys, and it's very scary, and everybody helps correct the person, you know, and words that I can't repeat. But we were on the shooting range and shooting with assault rifles and lying down. And I wasn't actually there when it happened, but I was told this happened. The one person got a problem with his rifle, the one guy, and he was trying to correct the problem. And as he was correcting the problem, he moved the rifle. Now, everybody's lying like that. And he moved it until it was pointing to the guy next to him, but he didn't notice. He was just struggling. And then the instructor yelled at him in a very clear way. In Afrikaans, he said, "Put your barrel to the front." Okay, but in Afrikaans, this is too tricky to do in English, it means loop vorentoe, which is the same. It says, "Put your barrel to the front," but it can also mean walk forward. Okay, and he understood that bit. So he got up and he walked forward into where everybody was shooting. He didn't think, but that's exactly what we were taught to do. You don't think. In a battle situation, there's no time to think. There's no time to have a vote. There's no time to have a democratic vote. And guys, in life with God, it's the same. There's no time. The enemy is out to get you. If you're coming into an ambush, God says, get down. There's no time to have a vote about it. There's no time to argue with God and say, Lord, but I'm not really comfortable with getting down now. Then you're already dead. That's how it works in combat. Obviously, God is gracious. But guys, we need to come to a place of implicit obedience. I believe God is challenging us this morning and myself. It's no time to play anymore. There's lives at stake. And we need to hear His voice and we need to listen when He speaks. Because of these lives at stake. There's salvation, there's eternal life at stake. And He wants to have abundance. He wants to have us to have that abundance that He has died for us. We need to hear and we need to obey. So as we have communion this morning, before we do that, let's just get quiet before God. And if the Holy Spirit has convicted you of something that is keeping you from obeying, keeping you from stepping out of what's comfortable, keeping you from being obedient, you know what the Holy Spirit has convicted you of. I just want you to bring that before God right now. Just be honest, please. And just lay it at the cross and say, Lord, I need your grace. I need to get delivered of this thing. Okay, just where you are this morning, just bring it before you. We've done the chameleon Christian thing, Lord, and we've had so many contingencies, so many indecisive moments, Lord, and just so scared, Lord, to move, Lord, when you say move, God, and we're so hesitant, Lord, and we're missing out an abundance of life. We're playing like a chameleon instead of like a little child, instead of trusting you. And God, we just want to lay down those things, God, those shackles this morning, those things that bind us, those things that fear that paralyzes us, whether it be a fear of failure or a fear of man or whatever fear it may be, or the pride, Lord, that keeps us from obeying, and pride that keeps us from that place of intimacy, Lord. We pray that you would deliver us this morning, God, in Jesus' name. Lord, that you would take this yoke off our shoulders, Lord. Every yoke that is not of you, in the name of Jesus, every yoke of fear, we break now. We thank you that your anointing is here to destroy the yoke in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, this morning that as we cast down these things, that yokes are destroyed in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that your yoke is easy, Lord, and your burden is light. And we declare now in the name of Jesus that every fear is cast out by the perfect love of God. We thank you, Lord, for your perfect love. Drive out every fear in this place in Jesus' name. We thank you that we can know that we can trust you, God. You've demonstrated your love, Lord. You've demonstrated your faithfulness. Every morning when the sun comes up, Lord, it's a monument to your faithfulness. God, and we thank you that when we look behind us on the road, that there are monuments of your faithfulness. Every time that you come through, every time that you provide, every time that you heal, every time that you are faithful, God, I thank you that as we build these monuments, Lord, that when the times are tough, we can look behind and we can look and see that you are faithful and we are trustworthy, God. And Lord, this morning we declare that, Lord, we thank you that we can trust you, God. And we declare that, Lord, that we want to trust you with everything and wholeheartedly, 100%, Lord. Because we know you are faithful. As your scripture says, we can feed off your faithfulness. God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord, the body of Christ that was broken for us, Lord. Beaten and punished and tortured so that we may have life, so that we might have health in abundance, Lord. And Lord, this morning as we take this bread as a symbol of of the broken body of Jesus, Lord. We take a hold of that which you have won for us on the cross. And we receive it in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for it, God. And we celebrate it in remembrance of you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's eat together. Of Jesus. We thank you that the blood of Christ is sufficient, Lord. It's sufficient for my life. That you rescued me from the pit, God. It's sufficient for every person here, and it's sufficient for Weybridge, and it's sufficient for London and England and the nations of the world, Lord. Thank you that the blood of Jesus once for all has paid the price for our sin. And this morning we celebrate that, God. We thank you that you have paid that price, Lord, the greatest price ever paid. You've ascribed worth to every person here. Incredible worth. The most expensive thing in the universe. The thing that God sees as most, as having the most worth. Every life here this morning, Lord. And as we take this cup, Father, we celebrate your blood, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for a new life, God. We thank you that you've washed us clean. We thank you that we can come to you boldly by the blood of Christ. We thank you that we can come knowing that we don't have to be ashamed anymore, Lord, because you've washed us, you've made us clean, you've made us new, Lord, you've made us a new creation. And we drink this together in remembrance of you in Jesus' name. Close this morning. If you're here this morning and you know you're not where you should be in your relationship with God, maybe you're here this morning, you've never had a relationship with Him. I don't know everybody here. If you're here and you're far from Him, and you've heard about God and you've heard about relationship with Him, you don't know what it means. You don't know what it means to hear His voice and to know Him as your Father, your Daddy God, as your Provider, as your Healer, as your Savior. In this morning, the love of God is reaching out to you, and He's saying, I love you so much, and I've paid the highest price for your life so that you can have a relationship with Me, so you can know abundance of life in relationship with Me. And if you want to receive that gift this morning, I'd like you to just indicate to you, if you could just raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you this morning. Don't worry about the person next to you. If you could just show me by raising your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Is anybody like that? Or if you've walked with God in the past and where you're at now, you know you're not at the right place. You know you've missed the turn somewhere, but it's been so long, you don't know what it means again to hear His voice anymore. Spiritually, you've become desensitized and you need to return to Him. I'd love to pray with you as well. Is anybody like that? Thank you. Is anybody else? Thank you. You can put down those hands. I'd like us to stand. I just want us to pray together. I just want us, everybody, to pray after me. I just want us to just humble ourselves before Him this morning. And yes, let's just pray. I'd like everybody to pray after me, please. Lord Jesus, thank you for your perfect love for me. Thank you, Father, that you paid the highest price for my life. That you bought me free. That I can have life. That I can know you, Lord, and I repent of every time I've quenched your spirit. I've blocked out the still small voice. And this morning, Lord, I humble myself and I ask that you would make my heart soft again. sensitive to your voice and to your spirit and bold to obey in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that your perfect love drives out fear. And I can revel in that love that you have for me and be bold in it and know that you will keep me from falling. And you are able to present me blameless on that day. I praise your name. It's to your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to close here. If you need to respond to the word, if you need any prayer, please come to the front. I'll be here to pray with you. Especially whatever your prayer need may be, if you need healing, if you need deliverance, the blood of Christ is sufficient. Jesus has made a way. He still heals, he still delivers, he's still the miracle worker, he's still the one that makes a way. So if you need any prayer, please come forward. Otherwise, have a wonderful week. Go with the peace of God and with his blessing. I want to challenge us. That stuff will come up again. That stuff, those thoughts, those doubts, take them captive and grab a hold of the grace of God that he has for you in that moment. That blind man that Jesus asked, "What can I do for you?" I mean, it's like, duh, can't you see he's blind? Jesus asked yesterday, "What can I do for you?" And the guy says, "Lord, that I must see." And he says, "Do you believe?" And he says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's still a bit of me that I'm not sure about." Just be honest with God. He's not intimidated by that. If there's a bit of you that still doubts, just be honest with him. So, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Amen. So go out there and let's be about our Father's business. Take hold of that invitation to walk with him and to be partnered with him. And get rid of everything that's in your way. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Thanks for your time.